Robert leading those songs. They are my favorite. Maybe you've heard some of them before. I was asked to preach this lesson because at the time that we talked about it the first time, there had been a new pope just consecrated or inaugurated or whatever word the Catholic Church uses. And the Bible does tell us to talk about error. And so I'm going to talk about some error that we see in our world today. The title of my lesson today is, Could Peter Have Been the First Pope? This idea is the cornerstone of the Roman Catholic Church, and it is their claim for authority, and it's derived from the fact, their authority is derived from the fact that indeed Peter was the first pope. They claim to be the sole authority for giving interpretation of scriptures. Catholics claim that church traditions take precedent over the New Testament. And on what basis do you think that they make this claim? They make this claim on the basis that Peter was the first pope and that the mantle of authority was passed down from him to each subsequent or succeeding pope. And it's based on a misinterpretation of, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. That's number one. And then the second reason is that in the Council of Florence, made a decree in 1439, and this is what that decree said, and I'm going to interpret it a little bit as I read it to you. It says, we decree that the Holy Apostolic See, that is the Roman Catholic Church, and the Roman Pontiff himself is the successor of Saint Peter, the Prince of the Apostles. Now, every time you hear me say and, I'm going to talk about the Pope. Then it continues on, and the true vicar of Christ, and the head of the whole church, and father and teacher of all Christians, and that to him in the person of the blessed Peter, our Lord Jesus Christ has committed full power to feed, rule, and govern the universal church according as it is contained in the Acts of General Council and in the Holy Canons. They even put the Acts of the General Councils ahead of the Holy Canons, that is, the scriptures that you and I have to read. Now let's ask the question, if the Roman Catholic Church is the true church, it stands and falls on the divine authority of the papacy. And then the question we'll ask is, was Peter the first pope, and did Peter have the authority to pass on to each subsequent pope the authority that the Roman Catholic Church claims? So let's begin by asking the question, who is the head of the church? I'm going to read Matthew 28. Verses 18 through 20, and let's see what it says here. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So now I'm going to ask the question, what is the realm of Christ's authority? and how much authority does he have? And in this scripture, it tells us the realm of Christ's authority in heaven and on earth. That is, everywhere Christ has authority, and how much authority does he have? It says here he has all authority. Now in Ephesians 1:22, let's turn over to Ephesians 1:22. It says, and he gave, and he put, 1:22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then in Ephesians 5:23 and 24, it reemphasizes that point. It says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. And then we're going to turn over to Colossians chapter 1 and 18 and look at something that I want you to remember because I think it's really important. It says, and he is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It talks about Christ being the head, but it also talks about him having the preeminence. And I think that's important, and I'll bring it up later on. Now, since Christ has all authority, and since Christ is the head of the church, there is an extremely important question that I would like to ask. And when did Christ establish the office of the Pope or the Vicar? I mean, this question is fundamental. Since he has all authority everywhere, then did he establish an office? And if he did, when did he establish that office? If Peter were the head of the church on earth, as Catholics claim, then Christ did not have all power on earth, nor was he head over all of the church, as the inscribed scriptures teach. In Ephesians 4 and 11, it says, and he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There are all sorts of offices mentioned here. There are all sorts of offices mentioned in the scriptures. But where is the office, and where does the Bible speak of this office, qualifications, appointments, and functions of a pope? Why is the Bible totally silent about the matter if Christ established an office of such magnitude? And the answer is, you know what the answer is. It was never established. And I want to talk now about seven reasons why Peter could not have been the pope. If we go and turn over to Matthew in chapter 16, verses 18, and we read, I'm going to back up a little bit. This is the place where Christ asked Peter. He said, who do men say that I am? And Peter answered and said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he asked him the question, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said unto him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever has been bound on earth, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. If you look at these two words, Petros, which is a masculine noun, is a small stone that you might take and use to skip across a lake. And whenever you look at on this rock, if you have ever seen a picture of the Rock of Gibraltar, you see a great ledge, maybe like a mountain of rock. That is Petra, which is feminine. That anyone that spoke Greek would never have confused the two. Upon this rock, that is the very fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. That's what he is going to build his church on. But the Catholics misinterpret that. And so they say that it is, in fact, is on Peter that they're building their churches. They try to avoid the force of this difference in the Greek word by asserting that Matthew was originally written in Aramaic, and that it used the same word for both Peter and rock. But if this were the case, in fact, how come it is that whenever it was translated into Greek, that it was then changed to Petra and Petros? And in fact, it was never written in Aramaic. There is no evidence of that fact. That's the first reason why Peter could not have been the Pope. The second reason, the other apostles were given the same authority that Peter was given. Peter was given, as we read in verse 19, he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been bound on earth. It's written in the past perfect tense. Whenever the King James was originally written, there was no such English tense as the past perfect tense. And so they wrote it in the past tense, and so we didn't understand it correctly, but the Greek did have indeed the past perfect tense, and it was originally written in the past perfect tense. Now what's interesting is that if we turn over to Matthew 18 and 18, where Jesus is talking to his apostles, he says, and he was talking to all of the apostles, he says, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. He's giving them exactly the same authority that he gave Peter. Now, if certainly, if you give somebody a set of keys, what do you give them? You give them the authority to enter, but not necessarily the authority over. Peter wasn't granted authority over the kingdom. He was granted the authority to teach people how to enter the kingdom. And Peter standing up with the 11, preached the first gospel sermon on Pentecost, and on that day, 3,000 souls were baptized and added to the church, and that's in Acts 2:14, 36 through 38, 41 and 47. So that's the second reason that Peter could not have been the Pope, because Christ gave all of the other apostles the same authority that he gave Peter. The third reason Peter could not have been the Pope: the other apostles did not honor Pope as did not honor Peter as one having supremacy. If we turn over to Luke in the let's see, 22nd chapter of Luke, verses 24 through 30. I'm not going to read them all, but this is what happened. The other apostles didn't honor Peter as having supremacy, and in fact, they had an argument over which one of them was the greatest. In verse 24, it reads, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors." And it continues on. But the other apostles didn't consider him to be the greatest. Otherwise, they would have never argued over which one was the greatest. If the Lord had wanted Peter to be the Pope, why did he not clearly settle the issue then and there instead of telling the apostles that no one was to exercise authority over the others? Paul said that he was not inferior to the most eminent of any of the other apostles. And how could this be true if Peter was the Pope? Peter was never addressed with titles of primacy. He was never called the Pope, Vicar, Reverend, Right Reverend, or Father. Jesus said, "Call no man on earth your father, for there is only one Father who is in heaven." And all of the other apostles were given the same equal authority. And even though Peter was often the spokesman, it might have been because he was the eldest. He may have had some more ability at speaking than the others, or it may have been that he just had an aggressive disposition. But he was never given the role of supremacy over the other apostles. And this is the third reason that Peter could not have been the Pope. The fourth reason: Peter exalted Christ as the chief shepherd and gave supremacy to Christ. In 1 Peter 2 and 25, it says, "For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And in 1 Peter 5 and 4, he says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Peter exalted Christ as the chief shepherd. He did not assume authority himself. That's the fourth reason. The fifth reason Peter could not be Pope is because he refused worship at the house of Cornelius. In Acts 10, 25, and 26, Cornelius fell down at his feet and began to worship him. And Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, for I am also a man with the current Pope of the Roman Catholic Church refuse to be worshipped?" The Bible is unmistakably clear that Peter would not fit the current papal mold. And so that's the fifth reason that Peter could not have been the Pope. He refused worship. Peter was a married man. Let's turn over to Matthew 8, 14, and 15. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. In Mark 1 and 30, "But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. It's in several of the Gospels, Peter had a wife. But if Peter lived in modern times, he could not serve as a pope because of his marriage. All of the popes take the vow of celibacy. They cannot be married. So the sixth reason that Peter could not have been the pope is because of his marriage. And the seventh reason that Peter could have not been the pope is because he was rebuked. If we turn over to Galatians 2 and verse 11 through 14. It says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?' Who would dare rebuke the current pope?" It is obvious Peter could not have been the pope. And actually, the Catholic Church cannot produce a clear chain of popes for the first 600 years after Peter. Tertullian, Irenaeus, Eusebius, Jerome, and other historians differ in their catalogs of the supposed successor of Peter before Boniface III. In 606, Boniface III was appointed as universal bishop by the Empress Phocas, and he was given this title. But in fact, 20 years earlier, Pelagius II and Gregory the Great both strongly repudiated this title and position. That is, they knew it was wrong and they rejected it. Yet, both are included in this catalog of popes, interestingly enough. But 600 years after Christ is a little bit long for Peter to have appointed a universal bishop and then for the church to claim that he was ordained by Christ. And those who carefully examine the scripture of the early church history will agree that Christ did not establish the office of the pope, and that no order of succession was established by Christ or the early church. And there is no absolute proof that Peter was ever even in Rome. The apostles claim that any change in the scriptures would be false. In Galatians 1, 6 through 8, it says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach, let him be accursed." In 1 Corinthians 4 and 6, it says that in us ye might learn not to go beyond the things which are written. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the scriptures completely furnish us unto every good work. And in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, it says, "Those who add or take away from the words of this book, God shall take away his part in the book of the life," in the book of life. Where does a Catholic Church get the authority for purgatory, sprinkling, incense, candles, images, holy water, infant baptism, instrumental music, prayers of beads, prayers to Mary, and so forth and so on? And since no scriptural authority can be given to authorize any of these things, they become just like the religion of the Pharisees. "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." So, in conclusion, I'd like to say that the scriptural testimony is overwhelming that Peter could not have been the pope. And if Peter was not given a position of primacy, then the whole superstructure of the Catholic Church falls. Since every sincere Catholic should earnestly test the foundation of authority on which their faith rests, if Satan were to deceive you, how could he find a more deceptive method than through the church itself? And yet the Bible warns that Satan will use false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming them into apostles of Christ. Do not put your trust in traditions of men. Use your Bible and follow the admonitions of the Scriptures. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We've not talked about salvation today, but we always want to give everyone an opportunity to obey the commandments that have been given to us. First, you must do the things that God has commanded so that you can be saved. You must hear, and in Acts 18:8, it says, "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." You've got to believe. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You've got to repent. Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins." You've got to confess Jesus as God's Son. And Acts 8:36 and 37, "And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." And you've got to be baptized for the remission of your sins. The divine, long-suffering, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us: baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're subject to this invitation, if you've sinned publicly and need to make a public confession, if you need the prayers of the church, whatever your need, please come forward while we stand and as we sing.
Will you come? Jesus.
Jesus, we